The book of Nehemiah, Tuesday morning and Thursday evening here at the church. The next lesson will take place tomorrow, Thursday the 19th at 7 p.m. And I got it wrong last time, so what lesson are we in this week? Lesson 3. Okay, do your homework before tomorrow. Sterling Heights Home Fellowship. Coming up this Saturday, October 21st, at 6:30 p.m., that's at Lenny's home in Sterling Heights. Fellowship time includes potluck dinner and a Bible study taught by Pastor Clay. And coming up Friday the 27th, the marriage maintenance dinner at 6:30 p.m., Calvary Chapel hosts a couples dinner designed to encourage relationships, so it's not only married couples, it's dating couples and engaged couples, and the cost is $20 per couple. Sign-up is required so they know how much food to order, and sign-up in the foyer, and it does say Polish Village food will be served. Also coming up, Alleluia Night, Tuesday, October 31st, 6 to 8 p.m., Calvary Chapel is hosting the annual Hallelujah Night Trunk or Treat. This year will be a sports theme. There's a sign up out there in the foyer. Or talk to Doug, the other Doug, one of the other Dougs, and Dee for more details. Also coming up, Operation Christmas Child. It's that time of year again. Calvary Chapel is hosting a shoebox packing party. On Saturday, November 4th, from 11:30 to 4:30, all are welcome to join us to pack boxes for the church or pack your own box, and lunch will be provided. Also, if you are interested in helping with Operation Christmas Child this year, grab a flyer to see the schedule. Extra help is much needed, especially on November 19 and 20. And that's all the announcements. Pastor Bill.
Well, good evening. Why don't you open your Bibles to the Psalms. We'll pick up at Psalm 135. And as you do that, just kind of talking about what's going on over in Israel. I was sent a link today from a woman that was reporting that has some sources and ties into the Defense Administration. I think it's called the Defense Administration of Israel, and she was basically sharing what she was told happened with the Blinken meeting, 7 hours of Blinken threatening Israel that if they didn't allow the humanitarian aid in through the southern part of Gaza from Egypt, that America would not give them the munitions that they need to go in and do their ground, their plans to go in and find the bunker. So no bunker busters and those different things that they would need to go in there. And so, and here's the, and what she shared was, we know that when they, humanitarian aid, you know, through the UN, the UN shields Hamas, okay? And then any humanitarian aid, Hamas isn't going to allow the civilians to have it. They're going to take it all. They know that, and so, you know, it looks as if our administration is saying one thing, but they're bad actors, that they're actually doing something else, and they're stalling the Israeli army from going in. So just keep them in prayer. You know, I was thinking about it, and you know, if that's where we're at in the United States and our leadership, yeah. On numerous occasions, God told Israel, do not put your trust in Egypt. Do not put your trust in Syria. I mean, there were times they, you know, reached out for, you know, it was the northern tribes that wanted Syria to deal with the southern tribes of Judah. And, you know, and Hezekiah was befuddled, and the Lord said, you don't need anybody else. And that's why Hezekiah was a good king, because he ultimately trusted the Lord. And I think Israel, I mean, I just praying about it and seeing what Scripture says, I think it's time for Israel to stop looking to Egypt, the United States of America, and start looking to Jehovah. And this may very well be the whole reason why God is allowing this. So just keep them in prayer. And as I said, keep, you know, there are pawns in this whole thing. Obviously, there are innocent peoples and innocent lives that are being played with. And then, you know, for wisdom for the Israeli leadership, because there's evidently not a whole lot of wisdom in ours. Because God's clear, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And so we'll just have to see what comes of all this. And they were worried. I mean, they were worried that Biden, because Biden wasn't invited to come and talk to the Israeli leadership. Biden's administration called the Israeli leadership and said, you are going to invite President Biden out to meet with you. So it'll be interesting to see. And nothing will be able to happen until Biden leaves Israel. So whatever comes of his meeting with them, it's going to be interesting. And I think that the picture of why there's no mention, there's no evident mention of a great nation in the scriptures that, you know, comes to Israel's aid or that's even of note in prophecies is because, well, we're certainly betraying our heritage. And if we betray Israel, I think God may have something to say about it. So as the remnant, get ready, because the remnant has always suffered, you know, the children of Israel, the remnant always suffered the bad decisions and the immorality of the nation. So, and that's not to scare anybody, it's just be ready, don't know what's going to happen. So, but there's certainly the Spirit is stirring up my heart on what's going on. So let's pray. Lord, we just pray that you would speak to us through your word, Lord. And we know that you are for us and that you are with us, that you're only good, Lord. And Lord, that you have a plan and a purpose for Israel. And you have and you certainly have your eye on your church, your bride, your blood-bought sons and daughters. Lord, I pray that you would stir our hearts. Lord, that we would, Lord, with an intensity of expectation, Lord, that your soon return is right on the horizon, Lord. That we're to look up for our redemption draws near. And we thank you. Lord, speak to us through your word. Strengthen us. Lord, wake us up if we need to be, to not be woke, but awakened, Lord. And thank you and we praise you for all that you have revealed of yourself and how much you love us. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So Psalm 135, praise the Lord, which we did. You know, and it's very interesting. So we've done the Psalms of Ascents, the expectation, the pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the feasts. And so we see this progression of the expectations in the Psalms of Ascents. And I like how this is positioned, Psalm 135, because another expectation, I believe, of the children of Israel when they got there was that there were godly men that were serving in the temple and leading. You know, what a bummer it would have been. Remember back in the time of Hophni and Phinehas that were bringing in strange fire. They were eating the people's, you know, because there were some of the sacrifices that were sacrificed and then the family was to share that together within the temple confines. And then sometimes the sacrifices were, part of it were to be boiled and giving to the priest, so it was provision for the priesthood. And so they were taking what was meant for the worshipers that were coming in, and just a poor example. And so what we're going to see here is I think an expectation as they were going to worship in Jerusalem, as they made the ascent and got there, was the expectation that the priesthood was a godly priesthood, that they were there praising the Lord and leading in worship. You know, what a bummer it would be. I mean, you know, to if you came here and well, I don't know how to say it, you know. I mean, but if I wasn't leading a godly life, I would dare say none of you would want to come here, or if you didn't discovered that, you know. And so it's just that heart. One of the psalms that would be sung was when they went to worship, that they were being led by somebody who was worshiping, who was growing in the knowledge of their Lord. And so you know, hopefully I don't disappoint when we, but there's always, you know, there's that expectation, and the congregation should have that expectation on the servants of God. And the servants of God, Pastor Clay, Pastor Kevin, John, Bruce, our elders, those who serve on the worship team, that they are people that are growing in the grace of God, and that it's evident. And so it says, praise the name of the Lord. Praise him, O you servants of the Lord, you who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is pleasant, for the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his special treasure. And so important, that time of praise, and I've talked about this, but, you know, the worship team, and it's really kind of an expression of my heart of what praise really is meant to be. It's not for entertainment. And those that are on the worship team have that heart, not it's not a performance. It's not about performance. It's about praise. It's about just, you know, that openness to come in and worship the Lord. And, you know, years back, I remember, you know, there's just a lot of things undermining, a lot of things going on behind the scenes, and no doubt that the enemy was trying to trip me up and find a way to get me to throw up my hands and say enough is enough. And we had some just weird goings on and some weird things shared at a worship practice. And so I took the worship team down into the youth room, and we prayed, and I said, look, I said, there's a lot of stuff going on right now, and the enemy is after me, and he wants me to quit. I believe that wholeheartedly. And I said, but here's the problem. I'm too stubborn to, and I'm the kind of person that if I'm challenged with something, I'm going to face the challenge. I said, but you're the second line of defense here. And we had some weird things going on in the worship team. And I said, you all need to pray, and you need to decide whether you're in, you know, because the enemy's coming after you. And can you serve with a pure heart? Can you serve before, you know, the body of Christ, knowing that the enemy's going to try and pick you off? And I already know that some were struggling. And so we had that talk that night, and a couple people ended up not too long after that, a couple people ended up stepping down and leaving the worship team. But those that stayed, and, you know, many that are here tonight, made a decision that night that they were going to stand. They were going to stand for what was right, and so important. So, you know, this service and the servants that are in our ministry and our praise ministry, you know, I believe that they're an example of those that are pursuing the Lord, pursuing their Lord and growing in the grace of the Lord. And it's important that we have that up there. I mean, I know that there's churches around here that think that the praise team, you know, or the band is a community outreach. And so they bring in non-believers to lead their congregation, supposedly, in what should be holy. And your expectation when you come here is that you're going to be led in what is holy before the Lord. You know, Sunday, I was singing, "I See the Lord Seated on the Throne." I just was constantly singing it. We end up singing it here. You know, the songs, and just so you know, and I really haven't, but they're starting to do it, but we're going to bring, you know, "Meet us here, Lord, meet us here. We are few, but we are strong when you surround us. Meet us here. As we gather in your name, meet us here." And start off our praise and time seeking the Lord for those things and recognizing that we're in the presence of a holy God when we come together and we open his word and we praise him. And I hope, you know what, you have that expectation that the people that are leading and serving here are people that believe what they profess. And so, you know, you don't have to ever worry. I've got a thick head. I got a thick skull. And through all of that, you know, we've been through some tough times. We got great people. I've got an Aaron and a Her here that are lifting up my arms. And I'm so grateful for that. That it's, you know, that God has allowed me to minister with other godly men. They're not my guys. They're God's guys, you know. But So you know, "For I know that the Lord is great." We're saying our great God. What a great God he is. "And our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all the deep places." You know, whatever the Lord pleases, he does. And I'm okay with it. Are you okay with it tonight? We have to be okay with it. You know, if you can't reconcile in the beginning God in your life, none of the rest of this matters. But if you know in the beginning God, that he created the heavens, earth, and everything else, then you can deal with the fact that God does what he wants. God does what he pleases. "He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. He destroyed or struck down the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast. He sent signs and wonders into the midst of you, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and all his servants." Signs and wonders. "He defeated many nations and slew mighty kings." Jannes and Jambres. You all know the New Testament story of Jannes and Jambres. Those were the magicians of the Pharaoh that Moses and Aaron confronted. And they were able to do about four of the miracles that God presented before them. But after that, when they realized that God finally said, "And I'm going to do some stuff that you can't do. You can't, you know, what are they called that are, that you're not seeing what you're seeing. Those are illusionists. You know, your illusions, none of this stuff is going to work." There's no doubt that there was an other power that was probably, and there is no doubt that there is an other power that's at work in a lot of these signs and wonders ministries that are going out around, that are just interested in your wallet. Get out your checkbooks and watch the magic go on. I remember talking to, when it was going on down in Florida, Lakeland, Florida, fresh fire. I talked to the pastor. I was out at the senior pastor's conference out at Marietta. And I go, "What is going on there?" He goes, "Oh, there's real things happening there." He goes, it's demonic. And he was talking about a police officer that he knew that was, because they had police officers, because there were a lot of people that were coming to this thing because it was quite the show, and that they were guarding a room and just taking hordes of money back into a room, and that's what they were there for. to take the people's money. It was sad. That's the guy that said that an old lady came up for prayer. I don't know if you ever heard that. And the Holy Spirit told him, kick the old lady in the face with your boot. The Holy Spirit told him to do that. And that's what was going on at Lakeland, Florida, just so you know. So, anyways, signs and wonders. Don't chase signs and wonders. He defeated many nations, slew mighty kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites. Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan. I got a book about I was gonna share it with you. It's about Bashan, the cities, the giant cities of Bashan, and all of the things that they have unearthed that prove that there were actually very large people that lived back in those days. Og was the last of the giant people that were conquered by the children of Israel, by the Manasseh, and for the territory of Manasseh. Bashan, and we talked about that, is the hill that runs from Hermon down, and it goes down along the Sea of Galilee. So it's that whole hill and all the plains up on top of the hill, and the city after city after city. This guy writes about 30, you know, in this one area, 30 cities in view where the houses had the houses were still standing. They actually in the 1870s, I think, is when it was written that there were houses that were standing and hadn't been occupied for 4 or 5 centuries, that they would just go and they would stay in because they were built with walls 5 feet thick. There were gates that were high enough for a camel to pass through. Pretty astounding. Proof, large beds. We know that that Og's bed was taken away, that it was, I believe, 9 cubits by 4 cubits, so it's about 13 and a half feet long, and it was about 6 feet wide. So, yeah, interesting stuff. I'll tell you as I get through more of it, but it's sucking me in because those things are real. Gave their land as a heritage to Israel, his people. You know, and really, here's things we need to consider. You know, God has a history in your life too, each and every one of us. Some of us 5 years, some of us 10 years, some of us 60 or 70 years. There's a history that God has in your life. And a heritage, I'm blessed. I'm still praying that heritage, I mean, it was certainly passed on from my mom and dad to myself, my brother now walking with the Lord. And I hope that heritage goes to my son and my daughter. That God is a part of their lives and the king of their lives. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your fame, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge his people. And he did. Throughout history, he did. If God wouldn't judge the immorality and the sins of his own people, how could he be a righteous God to judge the sins of all the people, right? And he will have compassion on his servants. You know, the truth of the matter is God never changes. He's immutable. He never changes. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts them. And here's the truth of the matter. Everyone is a worshiper of something. Even the atheists, they can say that they have no faith and that they don't, but they worship man and they worship the creation because that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. And professing to be wise, they're just foolish. But you will worship something. And here's the thing. This is what this is saying. You will become like that which you worship. Whatever the God is in your life. That's why the New Testament scriptures speak so much of to put on Christ. And that we are to be Christ-like. We are to be like him. Right? and being transformed, and that from glory to greater glory as the Holy Spirit does a work inside of our lives to be like our God. And that's what life really is. It's a preparation for eternity. And we're supposed to be practicing right now. But we will become like whatever it is we worship. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. This is a place where he should be blessed by all of his people, the children and the servants, the ministers. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Psalm 136 is a responsive psalm. Some of you may figure out ahead of time what's coming. I call it the Chesed Psalm. And we've talked about Chesed. Ladies that got to go to the last women's conference that Beth had know quite a bit about Chesed. When it says mercy, it's from the word that is Chesed. It means kindness. And it can imply a kindness towards God or a piety in one's life, but it's really about favor, which is, when we talk about favor, we're talking about grace, good deeds or goodliness towards us, kindness, mercy, pity. And it's compared to another word called Barak, and it is to bless man as a benefit. It holds that denotation of blessing man as a benefit to man. It's very interesting. It comes from chesed, or chasad, not chesed, but chasad, and it means properly to bow, or the neck only. It's a courtesy. To be kind to show mercy. And so it's interesting as you dig deeper into this, not only is it mercy and grace, it's properly to bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior, and that's what God in chesed, in being merciful to us, he has stooped down, the creator to the creation. And we know that Jesus Christ left the glory of heaven and became like us. Pastor Ken Graves, he likes to say, look, he goes, he became less than a worm. If we look at, you know, the creation that's around us, a worm, a maggot. Consider the maggots. You know, have you ever seen a maggot infested your trash? You ever opened up your trash and seen maggots crawling all around? God stooped down. And it says, to favor or bestow mercy upon. And I love this picture. It's also from a primitive root, chanan. It means to pitch one's tent, to encamp with. The whole idea behind God's heart to tabernacle with men. And he did it with the children of Israel in the wilderness as a preface or a picture of what was to come. That not only would the Holy Spirit be with us and upon us, which happened in the Old Testament, but that God desired to tabernacle in the heart of men and women that would put their faith and trust in him. And his Holy Spirit dwells in us, Christ's presence in our lives, mind-blowing. And it's all of those things and more, because we talk about the depths of grace that we'll never get to, but that same idea of chesed in the Hebrew, you'll never come to a single conclusion about what that means when it talks about the mercy of God, the loving kindness of God, the favor and the grace of God, and all that God has done to stoop down so that he can tabernacle with us, that he can indwell his people. Consider that. So, let's see how many of you know what's coming. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Okay, now the rest of you can catch up. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
For his mercy endures forever.
This is a responsive psalm. This is what they would have done. Whoever, the priest, the leader of the synagogue who is reading it, this is, okay? And so, here's the thing. God is good. He is only good. He is only good all the time. We need, right? You understand that, right? Okay. Oh, give thanks to God, the God of gods.
For his mercy endures forever.
You guys are saying the word of God. Blessed is he who reads, he who hears, and he who does the word of God. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords.
For his mercy endures forever.
To him who alone does great wonders.
For his mercy endures forever.
To him who by wisdom made the heavens. To him who laid out the earth above the waters.
For his mercy endures forever.
To him who made great lights.
For his mercy endures forever.
The sun to rule by day.
For his mercy endures forever.
The moon and stars to rule by night.
For his mercy endures forever.
It's, you know, you think about that. The promise of the Creator to his creation. And think about what you're saying when you know, it's one thing to repeat. It's a lot of us have come out of denominations where you repeat by rote certain things and you don't really think about it. But think about what God has done, stooping down into your life. And I know that God had to do a lot more work to get to you than to me. I'm a lot closer to him than you are. But he still had to come a long ways down for me. What sin has done, what sin had done in my life. To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn.
For his mercy endures forever.
And brought out Israel from among them.
For his mercy endures forever.
With a strong hand and with an outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea in two. Did you know that he did divide the Red Sea in two? He did. Let's see, that would have been 3,000, a little over 3,000 years ago. The topography of the earth even then would have been different. But you know, and they don't report these things, but I've read different accounts that there are elevations in every sea and every lake and everything else, right? That they know that there was an area that was a little bit higher, and they have found chariot wheels and everything else in the bottom of the Red Sea. I remember when I was a young Christian and I was reading about this stuff, and they're trying to explain, they meant the Reed Sea, because the Reed Sea was actually a swamp. And so what they did is they crossed the swamp and it bogged down the Egyptians, and then they got, you know, no. We all understand. We're all okay with the fact that God parted the Red Sea and the children of Israel passed, right? Okay. Well, and overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. And don't let anybody tell you otherwise. To him who led his people through the wilderness.
For his mercy.
To tabernacle with him. For his mercy. To tabernacle with him. Think about that. We can be so much like the children of Israel. 40 years he was with them, tabernacling with them. And what did they do? You know, they just schlepped along. Let's not schlep along in our walk with the Lord, you know. Amazing. I mean, and then the millennial kingdom's going to come, and at the end of it, there's going to be a rebellion again. While Christ actually, you know, is on. So here is God dwelling amongst the people in the tabernacle, obviously in the Holy of Holies, through the presence of the Ark of the Covenant and the covered mercy seat and everything else. But he's actually, Christ is going to come. He's going to be in the temple. People are going to want to go worship him. Yet, there's going to be a rebellion after 1,000 years. We rebel in our own lives, you know. And how blessed are we that we by faith believe in him. We haven't seen him, right? But those that see him, crazy. And, oh, to him who struck down great kings,
for his mercy endures forever,
and slew famous kings,
for his mercy endures forever,
Sion, king of the Amorites,
for his mercy endures forever,
and Og, king of Bashan,
for his mercy endures forever,
and gave their land as a heritage, a heritage to Israel, his servant,
for his mercy endures forever,
who remembered us in our lowly state.
For his mercy endures forever.
Oh, when was I ever lowly? He knows how many points I scored in college. I tell you, last time I was back there, you know, I went to show off to my brother's new fiance, and we went back to the school and to see the plaque, and it wasn't on the wall. Joke was on me. Another humbling experience at Azusa Pacific University with that whole thing. That just keeps coming back to haunt me. It's going to burn. It's going to burn, you know, and I think the existing memory of the whole thing was, I wish I had done it for his glory and not mine. I honestly, you know. Amen. And rescued us from our enemies, who gives food to all flesh. Oh, give thanks to God, the God of heaven. All right. Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept. And this, most of them are praise and joy and rejoicing, right? But here is one where it was written probably, you know, certainly during the time of Ezekiel. Ezekiel's ministry was to the those that were carried away captive into Babylon. A lot of that time, was, you know, they were sent out to the agricultural land to grow crops and fields for the Babylonian machine by the river Chebar. And so a lot of what, you know, Ezekiel did was revealing to the children of Israel the truth about what happened, because the false prophets that were in Babylon that had been taken away, and obviously they were taken. There were three different times that they were taken away. Ezekiel taken during the second one. Those that were already in Babylon probably for a lot of that time hadn't heard about what actually happened to Jerusalem. And so the false prophets are saying, God's going to take us back. God's going to take us back. Well, God didn't take them back. God allowed Babylon to destroy the whole city, the temple, everything. And so God, through Ezekiel, made the children of Israel aware of all the things that had happened, why it happened while he was in Babylon ministering to the people, had visions of what the priests had been doing, everything, pretty wild. And here is a psalm that was written by those that were in captivity in Babylon during the 70s. You know, it's interesting, all of the historical books of the Bible, they are all silent on what actually went on with the children of Israel in Babylon. We know that they were told to settle in, that God was going to prosper them there. We know that a lot of them didn't return with the remnant with Zerubbabel and with the priest Joshua to go and rebuild the temple. because they had businesses, they had families, they were entrenched in the Babylonian culture. But there were quite a few of them that for that 70 years wept about what was going on and what had happened, and when they realized that they were going to be in captivity, because it was Jeremiah that first said that it would be 70 years. They didn't listen to Jeremiah, and some of them had already been taken away, and so through Ezekiel, God let them know that it was 70 years that they would be there. And so here we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. What a sad thing to be taken, and they're going to be remembering Zion, that way marker in the arid place, that place where God put his name, and where all the promises, the covenants, everything were coming, you know, were promised to the children of Israel, where God provided for Israel. They had everything. And when they were brought away into captivity, obviously all of the smart ones and all of those that were of authority, that were wealthy, they got to hang out in the city. The rest of them were sent out to work the land. So they, you know, and this is the recognition of that. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For those who carried us away captive asked us of us a song. And so they want, hey, you know, play a song, play some of the songs of the temple, you know, and they're requesting it. But they had lost their song. You know, it was sin and idolatry that got them into the trouble that they were in, to be carried away. And we need to be careful. You know, I love it, and I've talked about this. I love starting out in the morning, God puts a song on my heart. And I just, you know, I'll sing that song throughout the day. Just like Sunday, I was singing, man, I see the Lord seated on the throne. It was just something that was over and over. You know, but we can lose our song, and we need to be careful. Whether it's sin or we get carried away by what's going, you know, by the things of the world. Just like the children of Israel did. We turn our attention to things that are less important. And they lost their song. They didn't have the heart to sing for the people. They were downtrodden and they were weeping. And they needed Ezekiel and others to tell them why it happened. And they needed to, and we're going to see that there is a repentance. I mean, we need to come to that place of repentance. And if you're here tonight and you've lost your song, maybe you need to do some business with the Lord tonight. Recognize, and you know, metaphorically speaking, lost your song. Just that rejoicing, that joyful life. It says, and those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? I can't think of the word of it. What are the ones that go off that? This is bad when your mind just leaves you up here. You know, the ones that traveled to do ministry. Missionaries. I think of the bar missionaries. You know the bar missionaries. How can you sing your song? How can you profess your faith in a place? You know, I know people that have gone in and, you know, they start drinking and start telling people about Jesus. That's... There's no testimony there, you know. And they were just like, man, how can we sing about the greatness of God in a foreign land when we've just been taken away? We don't know why. Well, they knew why, and they had to come to terms with it. You know, and there's times even I'm dry and I have to really kind of, Lord, why, you know, why am I just bummed out? Why am I not? Why don't I have? Why am I not joyful today? Or, you know, and I've, you know, something's gotten my attention. that probably I shouldn't have given. Stinking thinking, bad attitudes. So, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. Very interesting, same thing that God told Ezekiel. He said, he goes, look, I'm going to dry up your mouth so that your tongue clings to the roof of your mouth. So tell the children of Israel, this is why this all happened. This is what happened. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. And so, you know, just that idea, looking to Jerusalem and recognizing, man, I blew it. We blew it. Think of all the problems, everything that God was doing for us. And now look at us. You know, God said, you want idolatry? You want idols? I'll send you to Idol Central. You can get all the idols you want, just like I did to the children of Israel in the wilderness when they complained about all the great food that they had in Egypt. So I sent them quail and they ate it till it was coming out of their nostrils. I'll give them idols, you know, till it's coming out of their ears. And that's what happened. Remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom. Edom was Esau, the twin brother, older brother of Jacob. The land of Edom, the Edomites. What happened was when Babylon came, there were those that were escaping through Hezekiah's tunnel and trying to escape Jerusalem, and the Edomites came up and were capturing the children of Israel, not allowing them to escape when they should have been helping them. And so the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundation, they were there cheering the Babylonians on, their blood relatives. And that's what's going on today. So many of the nations that are coming that can't stand Israel are Semites. They're Shemites. They're descendants of Shem. It's sad. The Chaldees. Those that settled in the areas of the Caspian and the Black Seas and stuff, those are Shemites. Some are from Japheth. So we looked at that, I believe, last week. O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed, happy the one who repays you. And this is kind of brutal. It's not saying that they're not blessing Babylon, but what they're saying is you're going to be judged for what. And terrible things. You know, the picture of the Babylonian army coming in and taking babies out of mothers' arms and dashing the babies on rocks. That's what it's saying. And it said, blessed. You know what? You're going to get your time, right? We know that the Medo-Persian Empire came in while Babylon was sleeping and took over Babylon. So. But that's what this is saying. Happy the one who repays you as you have served us. Happy the one who takes and dashes your little ones against the rock. You know, God used these nations to chastise the children of Israel, and they went too far. They were more brutal than they should have been. It was a cakewalk for them because God had arranged it. And we need to be careful when we need to step into brothers and sisters' lives and exhort them a little, you know, and God sometimes will use us to chastise. That's why it says in the Proverbs, faithful is the wound of a friend. Sometimes we have to say some hard things. But we also need to always keep in mind Galatians 6, 1 and 2, brethren, if a man or woman is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You come in like a whirlwind. Or you come in like, you know, the wind. You may reap the whirlwind if you don't do it the way that God, you know, got in a God-led, in a godly way, in humility. Bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. So that's what happened to those nations, each one of them. They came in and God said, well, you know, hey, look, they didn't even recognize that I'm the one that allowed them to do it. And they were as bad, you know, they were worse than The last one, Assyria, the same thing. So Babylon took Assyria, Babylon the same thing. And so God brought in the Medo-Persians. Medo-Persians were pretty brutal, although God, through Isaiah, 180 years before Cyrus was even on the scene, God called Cyrus by name and said, he's the one that's going to send my children back. But Persia became pretty brutal, a pretty brutal nation. So, Psalm 138, we're going to do it. I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. And you realize that we talked about it this weekend, there are angels and principalities that are watching us from both sides. That would be the little g gods. You know, that same word is used for judges. There are judges today that don't recognize the fact that they have a position that God's watching very carefully, especially in the United States, based on how our Constitution is made up and the governing laws and the purpose behind the laws. The laws follow the laws of God to a great extent when we became a nation. And those that are manipulating rightness that God had handed down for man to be able to govern man in a right way, the ones that are not recognizing those things, they're going to pay for that. But I will praise you with my whole heart. You know, so important that we prepare and that we come in wholeheartedly. And hopefully if we come in half-heartedly, maybe God's word starts stirring some things. The Holy Spirit starts moving during worship or whatever it is, and whatever burdens we came in with, whatever is plaguing our mind, whatever, you know, has bummed us out, whatever happened at work, you know, ladies, whatever your husband, dumb thing your husband did today, it's all okay. God's got it. Let it go. Worship him. I will worship toward your holy temple. Praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. What? Wait, what? Well, I believe that there's truth in the Bible, but I don't believe it's all true. Well, that's kind of a slap in God's face. That says, the word says that he holds his word above even his own name. Because the word, John tells us, the whole secret was let out in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. Jesus Christ was the Logos. He was the, there's more words that I'm not going to get. But he came and he was the perfect picture of our Father in heaven. And the word of God is all true. It's all true. It's the power of God unto salvation. Because it was all, the volume of the book, it says, was written of me. Jesus said that. In the volume of the book, it was written of me. And so he holds his word above his name because his word, the word is Jesus Christ. It's about his redemption. It's about his great love for us to reconcile us in a loving relationship. Fallen. The fact of the matter is all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You have to come to grips with that. Well, I'm a good person. No, you're not. The Bible says there's none good. There's no, not one. There's none that seeks after God. Actually, it's God pursues us. He pursues us. Well, I found the secret. No, you didn't. The secret found you. That's the truth. You've magnified your word above all your name. In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. It's not happening now. We'll see. Yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. I just, you know, as I said, I'm praying that Israel, right? That Israel would praise, turn their hearts to Jehovah. Yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord is on high, he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. And we know, James, God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. And a lot of it I brought on myself, and we bring on ourselves, but there's a lot of trouble that's coming. You know, there's trouble coming. Just know that he's going to be with us in the midst of it. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will be perfect. That which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. I'm just going to end with this, 1 John 4:15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we. In this world, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And we need to remember that. Whatever's coming to the church, and hey, look, I am as proud as anybody, and so grateful and thankful that I was born in the United States of America. But I also understand that God's going to judge. He's going to judge the works of the nations. And whatever comes, we as a nation deserve it. Don't be afraid. God will be with us in the midst of it. Whatever comes. I believe a lot of what's going on is all, it just, there's shots over the bow, but man is not going to turn his heart and our leaders to God. No desire to listen to what the Word of God has to say and what God says about the nations, what God has done in the past to judge nations, and certainly not, they don't care about what's coming. You know, they probably think they have enough firepower to even thwart God, so they're going to find out otherwise. But Lord, we just thank you, and Lord, I pray that if we came in, Lord, maybe a little bit dry, maybe, Lord, anybody maybe their song was missing. Lord, they just didn't have that song in their heart. Lord, I pray that you would revive them in the midst of the congregation here, Lord, as your Spirit moves, Lord, that we can go out with wholehearted praise. And Lord, I pray for each of my brothers and sisters here this evening. Lord, tomorrow morning when they wake up, would you put a song on their heart, a song of joy and of peace and of comfort, and Lord, of hope, that we know that you're coming back for us. Lord, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.